A religious sect of Jesus' day were different than the Sadducees in that they believed in a resurrection from the dead. A fellow by the name of Nicodemus found himself believing in Jesus. Come with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 19, where we'll read from verses 33 to 34. John 19. It is here we find that Nicodemus has gone into action to do something in support of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he had was dead already, they broke not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, a terrible time to be there, of course. And then in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, the Pharisee Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, him having the same fears, being a Jew, in this case, a Jew that might be looked at as a traitor to the Jewish religion. Let's look back at John 7. Come with me there, please. John 7. We find a growing fervor of Nicodemus. John 7, verses 37 through 51. Earlier on, prior to Jesus' crucifixion, in the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, what we call that last great day, typically in the fall festival, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And surely Nicodemus was here at that time. If you read a little further down there, it says here in verse 40, many of the people therefore that were there, they heard this saying and said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was some questions about, is it possible by where he might have come from? Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spoke like this. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knows not the laws are cursed. And then Nicodemus says to them, he that came to Jesus by night says, does our law judge any man that doesn't hear and know what he does? So silently Nicodemus here is starting to step up a little bit. We find in early Christian writings, it's a website, that there is an apocryphal book, a gospel that was written by Nicodemus, called the Gospel of Nicodemus. If you have time, you might want to look it up. It's quite interesting. Within there, in chapter 16, verse 7 of that particular writing, this is not why it was apocryphal. That's why I'm using it. This is a support of the scriptures themselves. Apocryphal books had elements in them that were contrary to what we know as the scriptures of God, and they weren't accepted as part of the Bible, though the Catholics have it in their Bible themselves. But it's just the difference that the sourcing of it. But in this particular case, with the Gospel of Nicodemus, he says, but Jesus spoke before Pilate, and we know that he saw him receive buffets and spitting upon his face, and that the soldiers put on him a crown of thorns, and that he was scourged and received condemnation from Pilate, and that he was crucified at the place of a skull, and two thieves with him, and they that gave vinegar to him drink with gall, and that Longinus the soldier pierced his side with a spear, and that Joseph, our honorable father, begged the body, and that, as he said, Jesus rose again, and that the three teachers say, we saw him taken up into heaven. What happened to cause Nicodemus to get involved from being a Jewish Pharisee who now all of a sudden is supporting Jesus Christ? What happened? What would cause this kind of reaction from someone who really wasn't supporting this new person on the scene known as Jesus Christ? Nicodemus was Jerusalem's most outstanding Bible teacher of the day. He wasn't the high priest, but he was the next in line. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council known as the Sanhedrin. His name meant innocent in blood, innocent of blood in Hebrew. He was only outranked by the high priest in the Sanhedrin. The thing is, Nicodemus knew about God, but he did not know God. Consider Nicodemus and his knowledge of Scripture. He knew all of the facts of the Bible, but it was not sufficient to enter the kingdom. With all of that knowledge, does that surprise you? Let's listen to what Jesus said. One more turning back here. Let's go to John 3. Come with me, please, to John 3. We'll begin in verse 1. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, obviously by night because he didn't want it to be obvious that he was going to him, and then calls him Rabbi, which is also not something you would expect, calling him a learned man of God, recognized by him at this point, maybe none of the other Pharisees. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I have said this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it lists. It goes where it goes, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from where it comes and to where it goes. And so it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. You do not know who's going to be born in the Spirit, just as you don't know where the wind comes. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how could these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a master of Israel and know not these things? You know your scriptures so well, but don't know this? Truly, truly, Jesus says again, I say to you, we speak that we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, and those today think, how many people think? No, people have gone to heaven. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he tells us more about what's going on in God's mind. And here's where we find in verse 16, the scripture we so often see on cards and placards and often in sports events. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Simply stated, brethren, Nicodemus has an understanding problem. His problem is unable to be corrected without assistance. He does not have control over his problem. He cannot just cause himself to be born again. We might say he has a dark spot in his soul inside of him, though he might not want it. The solution to his understanding problem is far beyond his own grasp. Though he be a leader of the Jewish people, he cannot quite grasp what Jesus Christ is telling him. So today's subject, brethren, is entitled, Jesus Said, You Must Be Born Again. You must be born again. We'll cover 3 points, and I'll reiterate these again as we go through them. First, what exactly is born again? Second, what is this understanding problem, and how is it resolved? And then last, what role does the person play? So let's get started. Number one, what exactly is born again? How does a person get born again? The very term today carries a stigma. You might think of a person that's born again being one of those people holding a 316, John 3:16 sign at a sports event. You might think of him as someone who's Pentecostal or proselyte, who's outgoing and just Jesus this and Jesus that, and just constantly saying that. Is that what makes them born again? Or it might be someone who is needy and has had a change in their life and wants to go from being a destitute person in life to someone who's joyous and is going to be, you know, just blessed in Joel Osteen style. Or someone is just excitable or emotionally charged. What makes him born again? Nicodemus is none of these. Rather, he's wealthy, educated, smart, respected, has power, has authority, but still in need. Come with me, please, to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we find here, after the Holy Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost, and the holy day plan of God is lining up first with the fulfillment of Pentecost with Passover with Jesus Christ, now going into Pentecost, reaching forward to the Feast of Tabernacles or the time when Christ will return. Now, point two, Pentecost here is being now played out. And we find people seeing the different things that the Spirit's doing. And in Acts 2, verse 22, it's written from Luke, and men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. He's broadcasting now. Hear now what he has to say. And then we see this reiteration and iteration of what God has done with Jesus Christ in raising him up. And then we go to verse 32. For this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, as it said in Nicodemus's gospel that he wrote later on after Jesus Christ had left and been resurrected. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he had shed forth this which you now see and hear. It's easy to go over verse 33, having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise being the fact the Holy Spirit would be made available and was not available prior. It could be glossed right over in that little phrase in the middle of that verse. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord says to the Lord, sit you on my right hand till I make your foes your footstool. And so when this discussion's happening, people are listening in the house of Israel in verse 37. They hear these things, and they're pricked in their heart. What does that mean? You think someone took a scratch-all and they plugged it into them? How were they pricked in their heart? What occurred that caused this pricking? Then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? For we're urged on with this pricking. What shall we do? In verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But without the pricking, there would be no repentance. There would be no baptism. There would be no calling. This is what Nicodemus was missing. And this is what we don't want to miss, is being born again was not possible until Jesus Christ died and resurrected. It was not possible till he sent the Holy Spirit back. Come with me to 1 Peter 1, please. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 3. place it should always begin. Is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The starting point was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now the Father starting to work out his plan. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 through 17. Come with me there, please. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 15. And that he died for us. Prior to that time, they didn't have the opportunity to see the kingdom of God. That was not available. That they which live should not hereafter live to themselves, but to him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore after know we no man after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now hereafter know we know him no more. We have to follow him like a new creation, it says here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Why is it a new creation? Because the wind has blown into your heart and has pricked you in your soul. And the life you had before is no longer yours. Titus, come with me there, book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. The tricky little book that hides before Hebrews. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Giving credit and starting with Jesus Christ and God the Father, and all that we think about this subject. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, the turning point in human history, that we might have a regeneration, as he speaks of in the scriptures, not by works of righteousness as we have done. Oh, how good we think we can be. That was not the turning point, what goodness you or I have done in any way, shape, or form. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his unmerited pardon, by his forgiveness, by him pricking us in the heart and pulling us to him, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we cannot get these in reversed. Regeneration here in this scripture means rebirth, means renewing. Colossians 2, come with me there, please. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. How else would scriptures like this make sense? Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are also risen with him to the faith of the operation of God. Pricking of the heart, repenting and changing, baptizing, receiving God's Holy Spirit, being risen with him so that you might let him live in you. Verse 13, being dead in your sins. Now you know you're still going to sin, but you're dead in your sins because his blood's covering it. And this effort we continue to push forward, he quickens us. He makes us alive, forgiving us of those trespasses and pulling us into himself, developing a people for the future, for the regeneration. Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. Come with me there, please. Matthew 13. It is imperative that we don't lose sight of what God is doing with every day of our life. People like Jim Parlett, his last day was before last night. When's your last day? When's my last day? Matthew 13, verse 10. discourse here with Jesus Christ, he answered and said to them, interesting that he would say this, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it's not given. Not everyone knows what we know about the plan of God, and it can be so taken for granted. For whosoever has, to him shall be given and shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not, from him shall it be taken away, even that he has. In other words, when you know this, there's a responsibility that's incumbent with the knowledge that you've been given. Therefore, Jesus says here in verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Remember what he told Nicodemus? They see, you cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again. Cannot. And hearing, they hear not, because they do not understand. It's telling, he also says in verse 14, there's fulfilling of the prophecy to Isaiah that when people hear without this being born again, they want to understand what they're hearing. They won't be able to perceive it. Have you ever talked to somebody that is close to you and you want to put them on the right track? You want to tell them how it is. You want to tell them about the plan of God. You want to know why they go to that particular church when they might keep Christmas or Easter. And I'm not picking on them. It's not their fault. They can't see it. They can't perceive it. Why? It hasn't blown their way. It hasn't pricked their heart. This verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, is dull. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, special, for they see, in your ears, for they hear. It's special. For truly I say to you, Jesus Christ says here, that many prophets of many years gone by, and righteous men included, have desired to see those things which you and I see, and have not seen them, and to hear these things which we hear, and have not heard them. Have you thought about your understanding that way? Or is it just some information like a Nancy Drew novel? It's just information that you can reiterate back. Nicodemus knew a lot about the scriptures of God, but yet did not see what we're speaking of here today. Luke 10, come with me there, please. And we can find ourselves in this place too, in Luke 10. You know, Luke, Gentile doctor, everything he's written in Luke is in chronological order, continues on to the book of Acts. Luke and Acts used to be one book at one point. When men separated the Bible, they separated it that way. Verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. This is what Jesus did. He made a plan and sent them out. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Can you imagine? Can you imagine actually saying that and seeing that like he was able to do? And behold, I give to you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then he says, verse 20, but notwithstanding, brethren, you don't rejoice in the fact that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names represent those that have been pricked in heart and that have been called to the glorious plan of God, so that you might see what those before could not see, and you might hear what they couldn't hear before. Ecclesiastes 11, come with me there, please. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5. Verse 5. As you know not what is the way of the Spirit, the way the wind blows, you don't know who's being called. There might be people in this room that aren't called that you think are called. There might be people in the place next door in the street that are being called right as we're here. You don't know that. We don't know where the wind lists, as Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. What an interesting thing to say. Even so, you know not the works of God who makes all. We either believe it or we don't. 1 Corinthians 2, come with me there, please. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says here to the Corinthians, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, though he had excellent speech and wisdom in the scriptures, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. When we lose track of that fact, we lose track of his mercy and his grace. We lose track of the fact if anything we have good in us comes from that. That as the wind one day, whenever it would have been, has blown into our life and into our heart, has made changes. As I look back now, I've been baptized for 45 years. I think, really, you've been old enough to be baptized 45 years? Well, look at yourself, Bob. Yeah, you are. Okay, as I look back now, I realize how the changes have been ever so subtle. How like the wind that blows into your life that starts to shape you. If you just continue to go the way. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul says here, in speaking to the Corinthians, verse 4, my speech in preaching was not with enticing words, because he knew. He knew it's not the words that did anything. He knew that it would be but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power that came from Jesus Christ. He knew the source of the calling, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And when we forget that, we go backwards. We seek pride. We seek things that are not of God when we forget that. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And we'll talk about that mystery in a little bit and about the election that we have. But you must be born again to understand this spiritual way. You must be born again. Point 2. How is this understanding problem resolved? 2 words. Enter Jesus. Come with me to John 15, please. John 15, verses 14 through 16. John 15, verses 14 through 16. I think it's funny that he says this in verse 14. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Have you ever tried that on somebody? But you're my friend if you just do what I say. He'll be just fine. I mean, you'd probably look at him like, well, this isn't going to be a very long friendship. Verse 15. Hereafter I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Right here is what he's saying, reiterates the pricking that was spoken of in Acts 2. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you, ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. The order is unmistakable. It has to start with him. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 1. Verse 17. Bounces right back here when he's speaking to the Ephesians, Paul, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, without this occurring, you wouldn't have eyes to see. You wouldn't have ears to hear. You would not be able to perceive the discerning qualities of the spiritual essences of life. Verse 18, for the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is a miracle. This is what Nicodemus was missing. This is what he didn't have. This is what he couldn't grasp. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. That one scripture says so very much. And, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And he keeps letting us know where this comes from, how we move forward, because we are dead. When we were baptized, we're dead. The old Bob is gone. And the old you is gone. You know, in Star Wars, they have the beginning episode. You always see the words going down in a slanted area, and it says, long ago in a faraway galaxy, blah, 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 right? Well, long ago in a faraway galaxy, the election was planned. Yeah, the election, and not the political one in the United States. 1 Thessalonians 1, come with me there, please. First Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, special, your election of God, your being chosen of God, like I said in John 15, and so many other scriptures that I've read previous to now. Knowing this, understanding this, Romans 11, verse 7. Come with me there, please. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it. The house of ancient Israel can't see what you see because you have been chosen, elected, and have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, it says right here. Is that not what we see in the discussion with Nicodemus? According as it is written, verse 8, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this day. First Peter 1, verse 2. Come with me there, please. First Peter 1. Verse 2. Peter, as he's addressing mostly Gentiles, actually, in this particular area of Asia. Verse 2, he says, elect, because at that time now it was open. It wasn't just ancient Israel any longer. God was going to call who he was going to call. And he does the same today. Elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God, to think that God, with his own thinking, said, I'm going to choose so-and-so. They're not even born yet. You see this little baby up here in the front, and you think to yourself, oh, this baby, will it be called? But it's baby's baby we're talking about. God, in his foreknowledge, knows who he's going to call, when he's going to call. That is a miracle, brethren. And that is special. And when we don't treat one another special like that, we're missing a great point. There should be a special relationship here. You can't treat Jim Parlett special any longer. He's gone. And the person next to you could be gone tomorrow. It is important that we recognize where we are in history, and it's important to recognize your calling. and is elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, is particularly setting apart us with His Spirit to obeying those things and sprinkling us with the blood of Jesus Christ so we might have this unmerited pardon and have the peace that comes from it. If we're missing something in the link, go back and regather it, because that's the way it's supposed to be and is ever more important as the day is approaching. The world is not waxing better. No way, no shape, no form. 2 Peter, come with me there, chapter 1, verse 10. We are admonished here by Peter. Therefore, brethren, give diligence. Give diligence to make this calling an election that was long ago in a faraway galaxy planned by God Almighty. Make your election sure and positive. Don't let a day pass without it. Kiss your babies, kiss your mom, kiss your dad, love your wife, love your children. It's all part of it. Because if you do these things, you shall never fail. Never. You'll have a confidence and a peace that surpasses all understanding. And if Nicodemus was here, that's what I would say to him. It's more than that. But I will tell you that once you're drawn, once you're called, once you're elected, and you commit yourself to Jesus Christ and you're baptized, then this Passover season, as you recommit, and the cycle goes on towards this regeneration period when Jesus Christ will return, it does not mean you're going to be a giant in the faith. It does not mean you'll be rich and famous. It doesn't mean your life won't be turned upside down. Look at Job, as we've talked about before. It doesn't mean you won't have storms, aches, pains. It doesn't mean you'll be the prettiest, the smartest. It doesn't mean you can be lazy and unproductive. It doesn't mean simply to love, 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 and nothing else matters is enough. It takes responsibility and allowing Jesus Christ to live through you. You see, it takes a disposition of humility. And the mystery that was spoken over the years is solved. Let's go to Romans 11. Come with me there, please. Romans 11, verse 25. For the prophets that have yearned to see what we see was a mystery to them, what Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. Verse 25, Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this hidden truth, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become, until the fullness of the election should come in. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Verses 26 and 27. Just know Galatians 1, 26 and 27. I meant Colossians. Sorry about that. Colossians 1. Verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. There's nothing you can say that's going to tell me that you have a more special understanding or an informational item that is better to know than this. Nothing. Of all you know, nothing is more special than this. And people that have been in this belief system for 50 years, 60 years, or more. It's the most precious thing they have. That's why they're here that long, because they know that. It's a journey, and we grab a hold of it with the hope of the resurrection being at the other end. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Otherwise, wrap it up. Put your Bibles away. Go out. Have fun. Forget it, if you could. Once he puts it in your heart, brethren, there's no emptying it. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Paul tells the Ephesians here, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, because he sees how it's important to be humble, is this grace given? You know, he had a history there that he sees the wonderful pardon he's been given with the blood of Christ. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world hidden in Christ, who created all things by Jesus Christ. This fellowship could only be between two beings, was between Jesus Christ and God the Father, and now they've opened it up to include us. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Or is it just coming to church with the hope that you could save your skin? How nearsighted that would be. Point three. What role does the person play? What role does the person play? We're told to do this if we want God's attention. Isaiah 66. Come with me there, please. Isaiah 66. Verse 2. For God says here, for all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says God. But to this person will I look, to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word, because his word is truth. There's no other source of truth. God's word is the source of truth. It doesn't come from within anybody. It comes from God. And there's only one source of truth. And that's why it says, and trembles at my word, because he's referring it to truth, trembling at the truth that comes from that source. James 4, verse 6. Come with me there, please. James 4, verse 6. But as simple as you can see it here in this scripture, verse 6, but he gives more grace, more pardon, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to see more clearly? This is the disposition to have. We find in 1 Peter 5:5, you don't have to go there, but it says to be subject one to another. You can only do that when you're humble. When someone is destitute, and you walk by them, and you can help them in some way, and they're truly destitute, you have to be clothed with humility to stop to see what the problem is. And I'm not going to go into a big, long explanation of why we should help other people, because we have people that rely on that today, which is deceptive, but that's not the point. The point is the purity of helping others. Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 7. Ephesians 2, come with me there, please. Verse 4, I'm sorry, I think I said verse 5. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he reached down and he said, I want you. And this is going to take place with all of his creation, not just at this time, but it continues on his plan, as you know. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. He saw the importance of reaching down to make us alive. He did this. and has raised us up together, verse 6, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, in a figurative sense, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Kindness changes people. It changes people. That's the way we're made. Can't get away from it. You see it in the animal world, you see it in the people world. Kindness is a good thing. My mom used to have a saying, kill them with kindness. You know, meaning don't allow them to take your kindness, but continue to be kind even though. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Come with me there, please. There's an axiom here. For Christ also has also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Are we any better? That we can't have a little suffering for someone else? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The axiomatic. When you're humble, you can do things you can't do when you're not. 1 John. John is kind of my hero in the Bible. As you know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. He's written 5 books, had the 7 church years in Revelation, was the last disciple living, has left us with just an abundance of good advice and information. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And if we don't do that, we don't have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He continues to get us in a spot in his vision, in this friendship, where he says, you're good. Even when you sin. But this is so far from our understanding when we don't allow him the position in our life that he deserves. When we put our actions in priority to his sacrifice. And we're like little children. We're stubborn at times. We get myopic. We only see what we want. So baptism is either the first step, or it's a reminder step with Passover. If you've taken that step, then you go into Passover, and it's a reminder of our baptism. It's a reminder of that first prick, that wind that blew into your life some time ago. And that he's working with you to prepare citizens for the kingdom of God. As is said in John 3, verse 3, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot. No matter how he tries, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God must prick the person in the heart. Now let's spend a few moments about truth. Truth is a dynamic concept. It's not static. 2 + 2 = 4, sure. But if you believe that in the spiritual world, you'd never have a miracle. You would never have what we're talking about. Truth is something that comes from God and only God. And we arrive at truth over time as God leads us along that way. It is this journey that brings us to be closer to God because God is truth. 1 John 4, we're in 1, let's go to 1 John 4. 1, 1 John 1, verse, chapter 4, verse 4. John tells us here, you are of God, little children, because God has pricked you in the heart and has called you to be so and has elected you and has solved the mystery and given you eyes to see, ears to hear, understanding that is now any longer not blocked, but yet clear, and have overcome them because greater is he, yes, God, that is in you, that is he that is in the world, Satan. That's the reason. For they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Well, good for them. But we are not of the world, we are of God. And he that knows God hears us, and he that is not of God doesn't hear us. Why? Because they don't have the calling. We can't hold them accountable for a calling they don't have. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. But we can hold ourselves to this standard. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing that we have purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned, uncorrupted, genuine, sincere love of the brethren, and that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And you can't put any excuses in between there and say, I don't have to love this person because they didn't do what I wanted them to do. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way with Jesus Christ and God the Father. It doesn't work with his calling that way. It doesn't work with a family that way. It doesn't work with friends that way. It doesn't work with neighbors that way. And it will not work that way in the kingdom of God. Just won't. Unfeigned love, genuine, sincere love, humble. It has to be that way. These are not Bob's rules. This is what the scriptures tell us. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read this sometimes and say, boy, how bad the world's become and is going to become. But I want to take a little different slant on this. Chapter 3, verse 1. We're told here, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. Well, how about if we look at it like, sure has given you a lot of opportunity to be a real Christian. That's a lot of opportunity right there when people are acting like that. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. None of those should you love. Wait, I don't see that in there. You see, we are in a class right now. And we're supposed to be learning something. And we're not only supposed to be learning it, we're supposed to be a light. And we're supposed to be salt to the world. Not because we've earned it through righteousness, because we have been given so much more. John 16, come with me there, please. John 16. I wind down here now. Verse 7, the fact that Nicodemus didn't know. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, Jesus says here, that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. What a great place to be. What a great place to be, to have that comfort that God is with you in every choice, in every day, in every moment, raising your family, helping one another. What a great place to be. Because it is in Romans 6, and he tells us this many times, Paul does. It's in Romans 6, he tells us that we're buried with Jesus Christ by baptism. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. This is what this means. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's part of the regeneration process. It's the part of the plan of God where he's shaping us to be on his loom and in offices that he's preparing for us right now. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him and the body of sin might be destroyed, that hereafter we wouldn't serve that kind of sin anymore, that behavior. So we said earlier we were going to discuss what exactly it means to be born again as part of this process of regeneration and God is doing in his plan. We explained how this mystery, understanding problem that Nicodemus has is solved by the pricking of our hearts and the wind that blows into our life, and that we shouldn't forget that. And that it was planned from the very creation, the beginning of creation, long time, far away ago. And lastly, we discussed the role we play as the Spirit of Truth directs us. Consider these things, brethren, as you recommit yourself for Passover or baptism if it's your first time out, because Jesus said, you must be born again.